The Son of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Okay, well, I think we'll shorten our class tonight because of the weather. Oh, we're getting a couple more people, so that's good. Anyway, as you can see from our outline, we have too much to cover to do it all in one class, so all the more reason to not try to cover too much today so that we have more of the material for next Tuesday, and then we'll just kind of review it all next Tuesday as well. But today we begin a lengthy list of all of the jurisdictional rights and prerogatives of the Pope. But before we do that, let's just have a quick comment on the very heretical statement that Bergoglio made when he visited the Arabian Peninsula about a week and a half ago. We talked about this last Tuesday. You just had to comment on it because all the conservatives were just in an uproar about this. How can he say such a thing? And let me read to you. This is the quote we had last Tuesday. It was in the outline sheet, but the pluralism and the diversity of religions, color, sex, race, and language are willed by God in his wisdom through which he created human beings. So what he said is God wants there to be other religions. God wants Buddhism. God wants Hinduism. God wants Islam. God wants Lutheranism. God wants the Baptists. God wants the Schismatic Orthodox. And yes, God wants Catholics too. Blatant heresy. And what's interesting is most of the conservatives said you can't defend this. This is outright denial of the Catholic faith. However, some are trying to defend him and saying, oh, well, what he really meant is that God's permissive will wants these other religions, just like God lets bad things happen. But that doesn't make any sense because he says he wills the diversity of religions and color of skin. Okay, I would say God positively wills that because he knows how the human race would develop over the centuries. Sex, there's only two genders. And isn't that tragic that that's questioned in our day and age? Actually, not even questioned, but denied. I think it's on Facebook. I was shocked to read this, but there's something like 64 genders on Facebook. It's insane. The world has gone insane. So if he's going to say that sex or gender is willed by God, then he means by the same token that all religions are willed by God. So there it is. He's being called on the carpet by the conservatives. That's heresy. And it is. It truly is. It's an absolute denial of the religion revealed by Christ. But we have to remember, Vatican II said all of the religions, all the Christian religions, all the Protestant religions are a means of salvation. But he is making it even more bold than Vatican II said. But there it is. It's the heresy is already there in the documents of Vatican II. He's just proclaiming it as boldly and loudly as he can. All religions are willed by God. You know, the best description of that is apostasy, because you've thrown away, essentially, the whole idea of religion revealed by God. You're just saying, God, you know, this is fine. All the religions are fine. So what's interesting is that he's a couple of the Vatican II bishops, Gerhard Mueller and Athanasius Schneider, Athanasius Schneider. This is, and I'll put this in quotes because I don't think he's a valid cardinal, and nor is he a valid bishop. But anyway, these are this was a top-ranking cardinal in Rome, and he basically called Bergoglio on the carpet and said, it's not true. Religions are not willed by God. And then Athanasius Schneider, he's especially the darling of the conservative Novus Ordo types. Conservative Ordo types. And he said specifically, it's false to say that all religions are willed by God. So even on the right wing, if you might say, of the Vatican II Church, they're saying this is heresy. And we say, you're right. But remember, it goes back to Vatican II. And that's their problem. They don't see the problem. They don't see it going back to the decrees and documents of Vatican II. So we'd have to educate Mueller and Schneider to say, you know what, you don't even have valid orders. Your church went off the tracks back in 1965. So don't think that, you know, we just have to go back to John Paul II or Benedict XVI. No, it has to go all the way back to Vatican II. Yes.
Why don't we just call them up?
Why don't we call them up and set them straight? They won't listen to me. Yeah. But I would agree with you. You know, we should leave no stones unturned. If there's an opportunity, I'll take it. With your prayers, you know, that it has some kind of a good effect. But you know, here's the irony of this situation. Actually, we'll call them semi-trads. Have you ever heard of that expression, the semi-trads? Semi-traditionalists. They're not quite with the Novus Ordo types, but semi-trads would be, for example, Society of St. Pius X. Conservative Novus Ordo types would be the Fraternity of St. Peter. Here's the Society of St. Pius X, Remnant Magazine. Another one would be Catholic Family News. Have you ever seen that one? John Venari was the editor for a number of years. He recently passed away. Who else is a semi-trad? Brandy Engel, I'd have to put her here. I don't see her at all disputing Vatican II. There's an effort here on the semi-trads to say Vatican II is bad, or not, they won't say heretical, but it's got some wrong things with it. Here they accept Vatican II, but like to just put the conservative spin on it. Father, can you help me out with this list of semi-trads? SSPX, Remnant, CFN, Catholic Family News. Who else is a semi-trad? Anne Barnhart, I would put her under conservative Novus Ordo. I think she's closer to that, don't you think? She thinks Benedict XVI is the true pope, not Francis. Yeah. So that's kind of so they say they don't like Vatican II, but we do accept it. We don't like Vatican II. So we have troubles accepting it. So that's kind of the difference here. I'm sure some more names will come to mind here. Institute of Christ the King. Priestly. I got FSSP here, so... Opus Dei, I don't know if you could even call them conservatives. They're more like middle of the road. They're not liberals. The what? SSC. Oh yes, but that's such a tiny group that almost, Tom Sebastian, it's almost non-existent. I guess it's SSCR. Anyway, so what's happening here is that Cardinal Mueller and Athanasius Schneider, actually, both of these like what they're hearing. The conservative Novus Ordo types that say, yeah, these are good. This is good. Keep up the good work. And then these are starting, they're starting to follow them too. Say, oh, we got some heroes coming along, Cardinal Mueller and Bishop Schneider. But here's the problem. These fellas, no matter how good they may or may not be, and of course they're not good, they cannot be a substitute for the Pope. Do you see what's happening? These people, and even these, they're starting to put people, cardinals and bishops like them, in place of the Pope. Doesn't that turn everything upside down? Who is the infallible head of the church by definition? A true pope. Is it a cardinal? Is it a bishop? Is it an archbishop? Yeah, right, exactly. It has to be the Bishop of Rome, the Pope of the Catholic Church. So this is the problem. These people especially are the R and R, the semi-tras. I should put R and R up here. Father Cicada coined that great phrase, the recognize but resist group. You must recognize the Pope, but you must not follow him. You know what they would never say, we're trying to overthrow the Pope. They're just trying to say, this is the only way we can explain it. We have to recognize him, but we have to resist him. And that is not Catholic. Well, that's their interpretation, exactly. But what they're doing is they're saying, I mean, I can give you different examples of how wrong, how insane the R&R position is. It's basically saying you will go to hell if you don't recognize the Pope. But by the same token, you're going to go to hell if you follow him. That's literally what they're saying. They're saying this is a serious matter. That's insanity. Here's another one. Better to have a blaspheming heretic wearing a white cassock than to have an empty chair. Literally, that's what they're saying. And another great way to defend our position is we can survive much better with an empty chair than we can with a blaspheming heretic who's using that chair to lead souls to hell. So there's a number of different ways to put it, but this is absolutely wrong. But again, they're just stuck in that mindset no matter how bad Bergoglio gets. I mean, he has uttered the most bold heresy. All religions are willed by God. He's the Holy Father. He's the Holy Father. So anyway, just bringing you up to speed with the latest thing going on is right now. That's it. All religions are willed by God, and none of these people have the right understanding, sad to say. Yes. Well, what they would say about us, about Sede Vacantis, is they I'm sorry, what? We're a bunch of radicals. Yeah, I suppose that's been said about us. Yeah, these are the radicals. Another thing that's been said is schismatics. These people would, I think, say you're schismatics, but I'd say, hey, listen, that's the pot calling the kettle black. You're no more in submission to him than we are. So don't apply the label of schism. It fits you way too well. Why wouldn't, yes, you see, if they looked at us and said, you're doing the right thing, then they'd all have to be sadvakantists. I mean, it's the only thing that makes sense. It's the only logic, and it's the only Catholic position. I mean, all of the pre-Vatican II theology, pre-Vatican II theology says, a manifest heretic cannot be the Pope because he is no longer a member. Okay, so I mean, it's pretty simple logic. If it really is simple, it's like, can somebody be the head of the Boy Scouts if he stopped being a Boy Scout? It can't be. You have to be part of that organization. Maybe that's not a good one, but can you be president of Italy if you're not Italian? Can you be president of the United States if you're not American? Can you be president of Canada or the Prime Minister of Canada if you're not Canadian? I mean, isn't that just the simplest logic? I know. I sometimes say, just for example, what if we had a president that was born in Kenya? I personally believe we did not have a president for 8 years. Because it was not proven that he was a natural born citizen of the United States, and the birth certificate that was put on the White House website was proven to be a forgery. People could analyze it and see all the doctoring up that it, with special tools that they could dissect the PDF there and say this thing was tampered with. Yes. If in fact Obama was born outside the United States, we didn't have a president. By definition, everything he did was null and void because he wasn't a citizen. Again, there's been no declaration in that regard, so he's continued to be held as one of the presidents, the 44th president of the United States. Say, yeah, I think this is very true analogy. People want it to be, so they will not look at the truth. Yeah. Well, yes, I mean we're all in God's hands. Why has it been so difficult to try to convince any of these people? I mean, this is the largest traditional Catholic group in the world. They have 600 or 700 priests, several seminaries, or at least three or four or five seminaries. They have bishops. I mean, they've got the biggest organization. These are, these newspapers, they number in the tens, maybe hundreds of thousands, a lot more than the Reign of Mary. So yes, we sadvakantists are like these lone voices in the wilderness, just saying, "Would you people please wake up?" But this is a very hard position to take, but it's the true one. Yes. This is the mystery. This is, I mean, you look at all these pre-Vatican II theologians, they all say this, but when you have SSPX priests read it, they just say, oh, they can't mean that the chair is vacant. I mean, it's right there, but you have to understand with the Society of St. Pius X, Archbishop Lefebvre vacillated for so many years. He came close to saying the chair of Peter is vacant. No, we have to be loyal to the Holy Father. No, look at that outrage that John Paul II just did at Assisi. Oh, no, he's still the Holy Father. In 1987, he wrote a letter to the four bishops he was going to consecrate, or the four priests he was going to consecrate bishops. Antichrists have taken over the church. So, you know, since Archbishop Lefebvre could never commit totally to one side or the other, they can't, they just don't feel like they can ever arrive at that conclusion. Small as it may be, yes, couldn't agree with you more. Our Lord, this is a mystery. This is a mystery. How can our Lord allow not only, you know, so many Catholics to fall into the new religion of Vatican II, but these people don't get it. They don't see it correctly. These people don't get it. Oh, with conservative Novus, oh, another great darling is Cardinal Raymond Burke. Probably him more than, definitely more than Mueller, and he supposedly has a higher rank than Athanasius Schneider. So, but again, does that make Cardinal Burke the Pope now? I mean, why are you following a cardinal instead of following your Pope? Again, it makes no sense. No cardinal or bishop is personally infallible, but only the Pope is. So again, it's the blind leading the blind is what it is. It's the blind leading the blind. Yes, until Vatican II is recognized as the problem, all they're doing is painting over rotten wood. It will not hold. It's not the right solution. It's not going to fix it. You have to get rid of the rotten wood. So we have to, you know, maybe this is why God's allowing Bergoglio to keep getting worse and worse and worse, because maybe someday they will look at this and say, you know what, that's right. Maybe even these will one day say, you know, that's right. There's no official declaration, so that's why we're in this limbo. So we just have to do the best we can, understand and believe the correct teaching of the church, and then, you know, leave what we can't do in God's hands. What about the prophecy? I'm not aware of any approved prophecies about the Father Sylvester Barry, well, he was not writing as a prophet. He was just writing as a theologian. And he said, yes, there will be a false church. We've quoted him in past classes. He said, you know, you'll have imitation hierarchy, imitation sacraments. That was in the 1920s, I think he wrote that. So he was very insightful. Cardinal Manning also, even 100 years more than 100 years ago, basically said the same kinds of things. But they didn't say this was a prophecy. They're just saying they're writing as theologians. They could foresee. Well, after all, it's in 2 Thessalonians, the great apostasy. St. Paul says, the great falling away. So we're witnessing it. And look at the effects. Okay, let's go on to our outline for today, and we're going to be in awe, continue to be in awe of the authority, the duties, the rights, the prerogatives of the Pope. Of a true Pope. What do we do in what do we call our system of government where we have a branch of the executive, a branch of the legislative, a branch of the judiciary? What's that called? What's that? Okay, so three branches of government. Okay, we call that balance of power. What else? Balance of power, guys, yeah, checks and balances. Checks and balances, separation of powers. And interestingly, some of the there's I even found in the writings of St. Robert Bellarmine some of this idea of separating out powers. Yes. Yes. Exactly. That was the point I wanted to make. In civil government, we have this, but on the Pope, there's no branches. It's a monarchy by divine institution. Yes. Well, okay. Well, all right. We'll let that go. Okay. But anyways, this is civil government. It does not work this way in the church. That's why the Pope's power is so great. And as a matter of fact, on the lower level, the bishop of the diocese, he's subject to the Pope and all the laws of the church, but there's no checks and balances on him other than the Pope. He is the supreme legislator, the judge, and the executive of the diocese. So a bishop of a diocese has to be a very learned, wise, holy man. I think St. Thomas Aquinas says bishops should be in the unitive way, not the purgative, not the illuminative. They should be in the unitive way. They should have reached a very high degree of holiness because of what they're called to do. Yes, the big check and balance on a bishop of a diocese is the Pope, but what's the checks and balances on the Pope? It's only Jesus Christ, but there's no human checks and balances on the Pope. Well, yes, how does a bishop in normal times, how does he become a bishop? We use the term vetting. So you have to be vetted for your position. You have to, in other words, there's a lot of scrutiny involved. And no, vetting means he's examined. For example, I think this is the way it is. I'm not that familiar with it because we haven't had normal times for 50, 60 years. So what would happen is priests that are outstanding for their character, their leadership, their holiness, their learning, their prudence, a list is assembled and sent up to the bishop. And then he weeds out the lesser candidates. And then that list is sent, I think, to the apostolic delegate in Washington, D.C., and there's further weeding out. out of a large number that's initially presented, it ends up being a very small number, and then that those names are submitted to Rome, and then many of these bishops of dioceses, they start out as auxiliary bishops in a large diocese, so they can learn how to be a bishop by assisting. For example, the Archdiocese of New York could have 4 or 5 auxiliary bishops, and one of them may eventually become the Archbishop of New York, but some of them will just finish their ecclesiastical careers as auxiliaries. Okay. Well, it's when there. Well, they typically these candidates will have had post-ordination studies. Some of them were sent to Rome to study in the very high-ranking, pontifical universities there, and they're typically canon lawyers or professors of theology. So they have to have the learning, they have to have the administrative ability, and most of all, they have to have the holiness, of a virtuous life. So it's a weeding out process. It's like any big organization, you can have an initial list of what's perceived to be suitable candidates, but then they're weeded out. Some more are weeded out. The higher you go, the more weeding out there is until you're left with the cream of the crop. Yes. Yes, I think they're nominated through the bishop of their diocese. There lists. There's a process. I'm not sure exactly how it works, but. They would say this particular priest is bishop material. It's one. Well, he being a bishop himself, he's probably the best judge of who could eventually be a bishop. Also, it's a lot like the military. How do you advance in the ranks of the military? It's not just time of service. You also have to prove yourself, and you also have to have, additional degrees, beyond bachelor's, you have to have master's in this, and you have to have, various experiences, and so it's a number of factors that come into play. It's a lot like the military. And then eventually somebody ends up becoming the top admiral of the Navy, or a 4-star general of this particular army command, or a 3-star general. I'm not familiar with all the ranks, but it's a lot like that. Okay, so let's look at these very handy list here. When I saw this in the Catholic Encyclopedia, I said, that's going to be a class. Because it's so useful to see how the Pope exercises these duties. So let's go to number one. As the supreme teacher of the Church, whose it is to prescribe what is to be believed by all the faithful and to take measures for the preservation and the propagation of the faith, the following are the rights which pertain to the Pope. A, it is his to set forth creeds and to determine when and by whom an explicit profession of faith shall be made. So nobody else can write up a creed that's used. Now, what are some creed? What's the most basic creed that we all know by heart? Apostles' Creed. Okay, and obviously that had to be approved by whoever was the. Actually, the Apostles' Creed wasn't circulated at the time of the Apostles. It was known like 2 or 3 centuries later and called the Apostles' Creed because it obviously took from the teachings of the Apostles. But then we had in the year 325 AD another creed that was approved at the First General Council of the Church. Nicene Creed. And then in 381, we had the Nicene Constantinopolitan. How many syllables is that? 1, 2, seven or eight syllables. But anyway, this first council of the church was held at Nicaea. This was held in Constantinople, and what they took the Nicene Creed and they added further explanation to it, because remember, between these 2 years, or for over 50, 60 years, the heresy of Arianism continued to rage. They thought they took care of it at the Nicene Council. It kept getting worse. So this council was called in 381 AD, and most of the Nicene Creed was kept, but some, you know, extra things were added, like God of God, Light of Light. So anyway, this is the creed that we hear and participate in every Sunday. It's not the Nicene Creed, it's this one with further explanation, because they had to not only attack the Arian heresy, but the semi-Arian heresy. There was a variation on Arianism, okay? So that had to be put in there. And then later on, I forget which pope it was, he added one word, filioque, to the Nicene Constantinopolitan Creed to express that the Holy Ghost proceeds from the Father and the Son. Que, when it's added on like that in Latin, means and. So it proceeds from the Father and the Son. And to this day, that's a major point of disagreement between the Eastern Schismatics and the Catholic Church. They said, no, the Holy Ghost proceeds only from the Father. And does the Pope have the right to determine a creed? Let's look at number one. Do you see that? It's the right of the Pope to set forth a creed. So if he wanted to add one word in the Latin to this creed, he had 100% right, and I would say duty, to do it, to remind people of the true doctrine. To give you a quick review of that, we see the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and this is called begetting. The Father begets the Son. He's been doing that eternally, right? Okay. And then the Catholic doctrine says the Holy Ghost proceeds from the Father and filioque, que means and the Son. So we see proceeds. But here's the problem with the Eastern Schismatics: just because a pope said that was their reason to say, we don't want to be part of that church. It was part of the reason they went into schism. They want to eliminate this. They don't want to express that relationship between the Son and the Holy Ghost of proceeding. I know, you can't. Remember, what's the main hang-up of the schismatics? They don't want to answer to the Pope. Yes? Our Lord said, the Father and I will send the Holy Ghost. So let's put this back in, because this is the truth here. The Holy Ghost proceeds from both. And Jesus said, whom the Father and I will send to you. The schismatics believe in the Bible, but then... I know. But you see, it doesn't say in the Bible the Holy Ghost proceeds. You see, so that they're hung up on the proceeding word, and because the Pope said it, we don't want to accept it. So there's pride. Yes, right. No, you're absolutely right. It's the politics that was such a major factor. You see, the first eight councils of the church were all held in the East. Remember, Constantine also moved the center of the Roman Empire to the East. So there is this big shift to the East, but you cannot change the fact that Jesus said that where Peter goes, that will be the headquarters, that will be the center of Christianity. So yes, pride and politics. Well, because Arianism, this terrible heresy of Arianism continued to rage throughout the whole empire, and 80% or more of the bishops fell into this heresy. They were denying that Jesus was the Son, that he was as Son equal to the Father. They were denying it, yes.
But their understanding of politics back then, the emperor, whoever was in Constantinople, he influenced the bishops and the cardinals of that. So the Vatican got, you know, he'd almost chop their heads off and even go off, almost, you know.
Yes.
Well,
right. The power of the emperor is very great. As a matter of fact, Constantine convoked the Council of Nicaea, but it was a true council of the church because Pope Sylvester over in Rome approved of it, and he sent his legates to preside. But it was a very strong idea there of you do what the ruler says as well. So very, very convoluted, complex situation. But what doesn't change is the doctrine. That's good to know, that our Catholic faith will not change. Even though there was such a massive shift of focus and power over to the East, and Rome, as a matter of fact, the barbarians overran Italy, right? The Roman Empire officially collapsed in the West in 496 AD. I think it was 496, I have to double check that. But 496, the barbarians took over. That's why the Dark Ages set in, as it's called. I mean, the happening things were in the East. But nevertheless, the Catholic Church has always said, no matter if the Roman Empire collapses in the West, no matter if the Pope has to flee Rome for his safety, Rome will always be, to the end of time, the headquarters of the Catholic Church. We are going to be the Roman Catholic Church, not the Constantinopolitan Church. It's always going to be Rome. And even in our times, where I don't know that, I mean, how you could probably count on I don't know how many there are, but very few traditional Catholics in Rome. Still, the Diocese of Rome is there. The Chair of Peter is there. Even though there's no live occupant, it's still there. Let's go back to this. Okay, so the Pope approves of all creeds. Nobody else, no cardinal, no bishop can come up with a creed for the Catholic Church. Oh, I should also say there's one other creed that was approved by the Church. Have you ever heard of the Athanasian Creed?
I have.
Okay, very good. Okay, so the Athanasian Creed, it was based a lot on, by the way, Athanasius was one of the great champions against Arianism, and his creed is really a wonderful one to read. He really emphasizes the Trinity over and over and over and over again. So he focuses a lot on the Trinity. So that's another creed that's officially approved by the Church. Okay, where are we with our time here? Okay, got a couple minutes left. Letter B, it is his to prescribe and to command books for the religious instruction of the faithful. Thus, for example, Clement XIII has recommended the Roman Catechism to all the bishops. So this was the Catechism of the Council of Trent. The Pope said, everybody follow it. It's the true catechism. It's an excellent explanation of the Catholic faith. Letter C, the Pope alone can establish a university. This means a pontifical university. We're not talking about a secular, or actually Catholics can, if I'm not mistaken, I think they can establish their own universities, but they're not pontifical unless the Pope approves of it as such. Does that make sense? Pontifical university, okay. But I'd have to double check that. So, all right, letter D. To him also belongs the direction of Catholic missions throughout the world. This charge is fulfilled through the Congregation of the Propaganda. Think of propaganda in the good sense of the word, not like, you know, telling lies, fake news. Propagation of the faith. And that's one of the major departments of the church in Rome, of the government of the church. And there's a cardinal that's put in charge of the propaganda fide, and it's all about spreading the Catholic faith throughout the world. Okay, letter E, it is his to prohibit the reading of such books as are injurious to faith or morals, and to determine the conditions on which certain classes of books may be issued by Catholics. So there is a thing called the Index of Forbidden Books. And Catholics are forbidden to have these books. Why? Because those books are spiritual poison to the soul. They have heresy in them. So that is part of the Pope's job, to say these books are bad. You know, what's interesting is Victor Hugo's, a couple of Victor Hugo's books made it onto the Index of Forbidden Books, and if I'm not mistaken, Les Miserables. And I don't know that it was ever taken off of there because it had attacks on Catholic faith in there. But it became a very popular movie, also a Broadway play. Just because the book is condemned doesn't mean that the Broadway play is necessarily condemned, but it might have dangers in it because the book had things attacking the Catholic faith. Letter F, his is the condemnation of given propositions as being either heretical or deserving of some minor degree of censure. So that's the job of the Pope, to say this is false teaching, don't follow it, or this teaching is not safe to follow. Again, part of the Pope's job. He's there to instruct all the faithful in the world. Letter G, he has the right to interpret authentically the natural law. Thus, it is his to say what is lawful or unlawful in regard to social and family life, in regard to the practice of usury, etc. So, in other words, it's the job of the Pope to tell us exactly what is meant, one of the Ten Commandments of God demands in a certain situation. And moral questions do come up. One of them, the morality of transplants. And to this day, there is not a definitive teaching on whether you can donate a kidney or not. However, moral theologians are divided on that. Some say you can, some say you can't. But a pope has not given the final word on whether that can be done or not. So that's just an example of how an issue about the Ten Commandments can come up. Another one was artificial insemination. You know, creating human life in a test tube. The technology was not there to do something like that hundreds of years ago, but Pope Pius XII saw it coming and he absolutely condemned it and forbade it. He said, this is an abuse of the procreative power. You may not do it because it's unnatural. So the Popes, when a moral issue comes up, another moral issue that would have definitely gone to a Pope if we had, remember the Terry Schiavo case? In 2005, and people were divided. Should we withhold nutrition and water from her or not? I'm convinced that a true pope would have said, no, you cannot withhold it from her. So, but without that definitive word from Rome, sometimes these situations continue to be open or unanswered. But once the true pope says this is it, then there's no more questioning it. Yes. Pardon me? Well, Paul VI came up with a creed of, called the Credo of the People of God, but, you know, he's not a true pope, so I just disregard anything he said. Oh, Index of Forbidden Books. Actually, I think Paul VI abolished that, if I'm not mistaken. Yeah, everything's okay now. I mean, after all, there's... How many times did the word heresy appear in the documents of Vatican II? It did show up in one or two places as a footnote where they were quoting St. Irenaeus, who said, against the heresies. But in the text itself, zero. There is no more heresy. Everything's okay now, you see. That's where they threw the Catholic faithful to the wolves. That's where they said, it doesn't really matter to be a Catholic, because now the non-Catholic religions are means of salvation. I don't think they care about that at all. I mean, when the heresy is coming from the man wearing the white cassock, why would he worry about the Index of Forbidden Books? You could find this online, I'm sure. By the way, these papers, we're going to use them again next Tuesday. As you can see, yes, I want to save them, so thank you.